Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. It's certainly a privilege to be able to share with you the truths of God's Word as the Holy Spirit blesses. Before we begin our broadcast, we want to bring a family to your attention. There are many of you who are regular listeners of this broadcast who are aware of the great loss that was experienced at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church this week in Baker County, Florida. It was a great loss in our body of faith by the Pons and Masterson family, a very precious disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a dear believer, a mother, a faithful wife. Sister Lydia Masterson passed away this week in a tragic automobile accident on Labor Day. She leaves to mourn her passing, her husband, Brother Jeremy Pons, and four children, ages from 7 years old to 3 months old, a four-year-old, two-year-old. Please remember them. Keep them in your prayers. God is able. We trust that He will continue to extend mercy and grace to that precious family. We're very thankful for those of you who've been in prayer. Continue to pray. Please don't cease to pray. We're so thankful for all that's been done, especially, most especially, thankful that God has blessed the family and brought them this far. This morning, I want to read to you one of the psalms that belongs to a trinity, a triunity of psalms. You'll find in the book of Psalms, the 22nd, the 23rd, and the 24th psalms seem to be related. They're described by writers as the Psalms of the Cross, the Crook, and the Crown. That is, the 22nd Psalm points to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The 23rd Psalm points to the crook, that is, the shepherd's crook, the shepherd's staff. Certainly, the 23rd Psalm is the Psalm of the great shepherd of the sheep. And the 24th Psalm has to do with that shepherd who becomes the King of Glory in his, as a result of his mighty exploits. The cross, the crook, and the crown. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherding of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the crown that is on the head of our blessed Savior today. They're wonderful, wonderful psalms for study. But this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, Christ forsaken. Everything in this psalm, if I understand it correctly, was written prophetically. That is, it was penned by divine inspiration, anticipating the very words of our blessed Savior when He hung upon the cursed tree, bearing our sins as a substitute. That is, as you read the 22nd Psalm, and then you read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary, you will read the same words. It is the psalmist David, by the power of the Holy Spirit, prophetically anticipating hundreds and hundreds of years the very words of our blessed shepherd as he's upon the cross. This is what one writer said. He said, before us we have a description in Psalm 22 both of the darkness and the glory of the cross, the sufferings of Christ and the glory which will follow. God, give us a grace, he goes on to say, to draw near and see this great sight. We should read reverently, putting the shoes from off of our feet, as it were, as Moses did at the burning bush. For here there is holy ground. If there is holy ground anywhere in the Word of God, it is in this psalm, and surely the Word of God is holy ground. This is the holiest of the holy. Let's read about Christ forsaken in the Psalm of the Cross. These are the words of our blessed Savior when he hung upon the cursed tree. His words on the tree is our substitute when he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And at the height, the apex of our Savior's obedience, at the time of his greatest sorrow, in the hour of his greatest need, our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the question that I want to address this morning. I said, address, not answer. I can't answer it. I can declare it. By God's grace, I can declare it, if he'll allow me to do so. But the complete answer will contemplate in eternity in heaven. So that's the question I want to address in this message about the darkness and the glory of the cross. Why is he forsaken? Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was made sin for us, cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then our all-glorious Redeemer tells us how utterly he was forsaken. So utterly forsaken that the Father refused to hear the cries of his own darling Son in the hour of his greatest need. When we read in this psalm, why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, thou hearest not, and in the night season I am not silent. I read the words of this psalm in great astonishment. I can't attempt to explain what I cannot imagine, beloved. The Lord Jesus himself appears to have been amazed as the man Christ Jesus. In verses 4 and 5, he says, you hear the prayers of others. You forsake not others. Notice what he says in verses 4 and 5 of the 22nd Psalm. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and they were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I cry unto you all the day long, and through the night, and you hear me not. Why hast thou forsaken me? These things here are written for our learning. Christ was made sin for me. He was utterly forsaken of God and put to death as my substitute. And by his great one sin atoning sacrifice, he was forever put away my sins. He not only bore our sins in his body on the tree, he bore them away. Why? What's the reason? When I read in verse 3, our holy Savior, when he was made sin for us in this psalm, answers the cry of his own soul's agony. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Why was the Lord Jesus forsaken by his Father when he was made sin for us? It is because the holy Lord God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Our Savior was forsaken by the Father when he was made sin for us, when God laid our sins on him at Calvary, and the Father looks at him and he doesn't see his son anymore. He sees our sins because justice demanded it. Habakkuk says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou canst not look upon iniquity." And here in Psalm 22:3, our Savior, when he was dying under the wrath of God, justified God in his own condemnation because he was made sin for us. He proclaims the holiness of God in the midst of his agony. Here in this psalm, he's so pure, so holy, so righteous, so just, that as he said in the book of Exodus, he will by no means clear the guilty. Rather than his holy character be slighted, our blessed substitute, our surety must suffer and die because he was made sin for us. Our Savior had no sin of his own. Don't ever forget that. He was born without original sin, even from his birth, because Joseph was not his father. You remember what he's described, the way he's described in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. He's described as that Holy One. Throughout his life, he knew no sin. He did no sin. And in him, John said, was no sin. I love that. Paul said he knew no sin. Peter said he did no sin. And John said in him was no sin. But on Calvary, the Holy Lord God, the God of heaven and of earth, made his Son to be sin for us who knew no sin. That is, legally charged our sins to him. Listen, friends, my wife, each month, she engages a little debt. What do I mean by that? She makes some charges on a credit card. And you know who they send the bill to for the charges that she makes? They send that bill to me. Every month, I pay her debt. It's legally charged to me. It's in my name. She engages the debt, and her husband pays it off. And that's exactly what happens to Christ at Calvary. We made the debt. It was not his sin, but he would pay it off. He would take the debt for us. In the incarnation, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And in his substitution, he who was made flesh was made sin for us. Beloved, I don't know how God could be made flesh and never cease to be God, but he was. He was. The Word, that's what John says in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh. The Word which was with God, the Word which was God, the same was in the beginning, was made flesh and dwelt among us. I can't explain that. I don't know how God, the Lord Jesus Christ, could become flesh, but he did. And then that body of flesh dies. It's amazing. Now let me say this. I don't believe that God died on Calvary. I believe the man, Christ Jesus, died. The eternal spirit went back to God who gave it. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But his humanity, he laid it down on Calvary. That's amazing. And I do not know how Christ, who knew no sin and did no sin, could be made sin and yet never have sinned, but he was legally constituted our sin. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I continue to repeat that. That's the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. These things are great mysteries. They're beyond the reach of human comprehension, but they are facts of divine revelation. And to those facts, I bow my head in humble adoration. Hard as it is for me to realize, Let me say this. It may be hard for you to conceive of this, but our God is greater than your puny brain and my puny brain. It's amazing. When the ruler of the feast, I want you to think about this. Compare John 2 and 9. John 2 and 9 to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Listen to John 2, 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Listen to this. Our Lord Jesus did not make the water look like wine. The water was made wine. He didn't simply pretend that the water was wine. The water was made wine. He didn't treat the water as though it were wine. The water was made wine. And he didn't put a post-it note on the barrel saying, wine. The water was made wine. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin. Made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Made him to be sin. It's amazing. The Lord did not make his son to appear to be sin. He's made him to be sin. He didn't pretend that his son was sin. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't simply treat him as though he had been made sin. He made him to be sin for us. And he didn't put a post-it note on the Savior saying sin. He made him to be sin for us. He simply didn't label him. He took on him our sin. In Psalm 40, there again we're allowed to hear the agony of our blessed Redeemer's soul in advance of his coming, prophetically, when he was made sin for us. And here, his language is even more specific in declaring that our sins were made his. Here again, the Lord Jesus calls our sins his own because he hath made him to be sin for us. The one speaking in Psalm 40 is beyond all doubt our Savior. We know that because in Hebrews chapter 10, the Holy Spirit tells us that it is Christ who's speaking here. He knew that being made sin for us, he would be brought into an horrible pit and filled with distress. His humanity could experience stress. Yet his love for us was and is so great that in verse 7 he declares his readiness to assume a body to accomplish his Father's will in the salvation of his elect, agreeing to the ancient agreements that were written in the volume of the book saying, lo, I come. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Then in verses 11 and 12, he prays for deliverance from his deep distress saying, withhold not thou thy loving tender mercies from me, O God. O Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look upon. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Listen to this. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. That's the same thing that we read in John chapter 12 when he's on the cross. Listen, before he goes to the cross. Just prior to that, listen what he says. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came into the hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it. I will glorify it again. Why is the Son brought to such sorrow and grief? Here's the answer. He's made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Indeed, the Son of God could never have suffered the painful, shameful, ignominious death of the cross as our substitute had he not been made sin for us. There's no way. Justice could have never allowed it. The Lord declares, "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they are both an abomination to the Lord." Do you hear that? The Lord could have never condemned sin in the person of his Son had it not been legally charged to him, because it's an abomination with the Lord to condemn the just. That's a powerful verse. The Savior's words in Psalm 40, verse 12, "Innumerable evils have compassed me about." The Son of God was beset on every side with evil. Not his own personal evil, but countless woes compassed our great substitute and sin bearer. Our sins were innumerable, and they became his. They are laid on him. And so our sins became his griefs. So personal did he take them. From every quarter, from every area, from every moment of time, all the accumulated sins of all of the people of God from all time and all parts of the world were made his. The Blessed One of God, who knew no sin and did no sin, was made sin. Notice what he said, "Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up." He had no sin, but our sins were laid on him, and he took them as his own, so that he calls them my iniquities. He was made sin for us. The transfer of sin to the Savior was real and produced an amazement in him, crushing him with unspeakable woe and misery on Calvary. The spotless Lamb of God becomes guilty of our sin as it's legally charged to him. That is the doctrine of imputation. My soul, What would our sins have done to us eternally if the Friend of sinners had not condescended to take all of your sins upon him? What a glorious scripture! "He hath made him to be sin for us." What marvelous depth of love that would make the immaculate, perfect Lamb of God to stand in the sinner's place and bear the horror of the wrath of God against our sins. Incredible. That's the reason he said, looking in the Psalms, Psalm 40, as he saw the day that he would bear our sins and all of the sins of all of the elect family of God throughout all of time. That's the reason he would say, "They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me." And in dark Gethsemane, as he anticipated being made sin for us, our Savior's holy soul shook within him, and his heart was broken. He could see the storm clouds gathering. And that's the reason he would bow himself to the earth and say, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death," anticipating the pains of God's holy fury against your sin and my sin being laid on him and charged to him, and seeing the unbending justice, the unmitigated wrath of God. It was beyond calculation. And our dear Savior's soul was so completely crushed within him He was sore and amazed, so heavy, that the Word of God says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He is amazed. The man Christ Jesus is amazed. Now let's return, if you will, to Psalm 22. Notice the words of Psalm 22. We're going to read verse 6 and 14 and 15. And now we see him not in Gethsemane any longer, but now we see him on the cross in this psalm, as he hung upon the cursed tree, bearing our sins in his body. Listen to what the psalmist says. This is the Lord speaking through the psalmist David. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of me. My strength is dried up. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. It was the thought and the anticipation of being made sin for us, not simply paying the debt due unto our sins, but being made sin, that caused him to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in Gethsemane. It was this fact, the fact that he was made sin for us, that caused him to be forsaken of his fathers. He hung upon the cursed tree on Golgotha's hill. Listen to the first three verses of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, thou hearest me not. And in the night season, I'm not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Time is not going to allow us to finish this, but God willing, we'll take up next week. Why was he forsaken? But remember this week, as the Savior was forsaken, it means that you cannot be forsaken today. God will not leave us because he forsook his Son on Calvary. God bless you is our prayer.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our prayer.